vacation. We're going to look at just a brief introduction. We've just done that. Okay. We look at biblical philosophy of education, then the biblical practice of biblical education, and then we'll look at the application to the Singaporean context, all right? There are most of us Singaporeans here. But you will find that what I'm going to tell you from the scriptures actually covers education worldwide, all right? Okay, but there are certain things that I may highlight a little bit more about the Singaporean context. Okay, the word philosophy, I'm just going to start in introduction. The word philosophy simply means a love of wisdom. Okay, a love of wisdom. There was one guy, Pilate, okay, in John chapter 18, verse 37, 38. In the trial of Jesus, asked Jesus, are you the king? Are you the king? Okay, he said many things about Jesus. Jesus claimed to be the king of the Jews. Or rather, he didn't claim in the thinking that he's going to come and set up an earthly kingdom. But many people accused Jesus, say, oh, he's the king of the Jews. In order to railroad Jesus to his death, the Jews had to come up with an accusation. He said he's the king of the Jews. All right, and so Pilate had to ask, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, thou sayest that I am a king. For this purpose was I born, and for this reason came I into the world, the cause, that I should bear witness unto the truth. You know what? At the end of that, Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? You know, this is a very important question. This is a very important question because we're supposed to go to schools to get education. We're supposed to go to institutions to get education. Even in homeschool, we're supposed to have education. But what is truth to us? Okay? And then this question has to be answered. And this question is basically answered through what you believe. What is your philosophy of life? For Pilate, do you know what's Pilate's philosophy of life? Power? And anyone interferes with my power, I'm going to execute him. And Pilate was one of the most cruel governors in the Jewish time. His philosophy of life is, I'm in charge. Okay? And of course, he has to play the political game with Caesar and all that, and he wants to make sure that he protects his position. And so Jesus was a threat to his position because the Jews are going to rise up and then overthrow him if he doesn't handle this thing well. And you know that during that time, apparently, if you study a bit of history, Pilate was in trouble with Caesar, and so he better handle things properly, otherwise he'll be out. Okay, and so he had to quash this so-called uprising, and he got rid of Jesus because it was for his benefit. How many people get rid of Christ in their lives for their benefit? You want to think about that for a while. So the truth in Pilate's life was, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. And so if I'm in charge, anything that interferes with me, I need to get rid of. And the question I ask is, what is your philosophy of life? Okay, I just read some. It's just random. Maybe just one or two. I think a lot of people just gave education. Okay, one philosophy, a lot of people give philosophy of education. Actually, my idea was philosophy of life, but that's okay. So hopefully you have kind of crystallized a little bit of what you believe in education, then we'll talk about what the Bible says. But I want to touch on this because Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And then all of us need to ask ourselves, what is truth? What is truth to us? What is truth to us? By the way, truth is truth. God's truth doesn't change. And you need to establish for yourself what is the truth in this world and live that truth. Okay, the next one, what is your philosophy of life? Just now we talked about it, I won't go more into it. And I want to actually touch on Proverbs 23, verse 7, which is up there. The Bible says, in the context, okay, just in the context, let me just read. The context is, I'll just read in 23, verse 1, when thou comest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is put before thee. Put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetites. That simply means in the context that Solomon was teaching the people, when a king invites you, please put some restraint. Be very careful. Because you do not know what is actually in the mind of the king. All right? But the verse that goes down to verse 7 here, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, that is in context here, whereby a person may invite you for something, but he may have another agenda. But it highlights a bigger principle that whatever you think in your heart is who you are. The word think has the idea of plans, imaginations, reasoning. It has the idea of how you make decisions in your life. How you actually make decisions in your life. As a man thinketh in heart, so is he. And so this implication has three things. Number one, it reflects your belief in values. What you think in your heart. People who don't think that the Bible is true will not read the Bible. In fact, they will fight the Bible. Christians who do not see the value of the Bible will not read their Bibles. Christians who do not see the value of constant participation in God's work for the salvation of souls, or they have no heart for souls because they don't see the value of a soul, perhaps. They see the value of the soul here, but don't see it here. You know why? Therefore, they don't go. Now, very encouraged by Mrs. Cloud, who I think I shared earlier before with our church, that as she wrote to me, she says that she's teaching the young people in their church. The youngest Bible college student is what, 16? Huh? 19, okay, young. And they are teaching the young people to put aside their careers because there are 13 million Nepalese who will die and go to a devil's hell unless someone is willing to give up all to reach them. That's the philosophy of the Bible college. Okay? Some people say, wow, that's not very nice. Eh? You tell people to give up everything. But when you look on the scripture, no, when we think that's not very nice, you tell people to give up their career to do this, then you need to ask, where is your philosophy of life? What is your philosophy of life? Because that is the very premise that will dictate your beliefs and your values. Many people say they are Christians, but the truth is their set of values and beliefs do not come from the Bible. We base our life on a lot of assumptions that we have either taken from our forefathers or sometimes in our environment. In Singapore society, after I touch on that, the philosophy will affect our values and beliefs, number two, it will determine our behavior and approach to life. It will determine our behavior and approach to how we live our life. You know, it's imperative, therefore, it's important, therefore, we make sure our philosophy of life is based on truth, God's truth. Because it will ultimately determine how you see life and how you approach life and what you need to do. Okay? And finally, it will determine how you view and practice. There's an exclusion there. How you practice Christian education. Many parents do not see Christian education as important. Therefore, many Christian parents are not putting your children through Christian education, which I'll expound a bit more. Does it make sense? Okay? Feel free to ask questions and stop me, all right? I want to give you 5 points. Five, like what Pastor Sang mentioned yesterday. I was thinking about how to actually, he did a good job actually. It really helped me to understand a little bit more of the theology of marriage yesterday. Okay? But today I'm going to give you a biblical theology on biblical education. Okay, let's take a look at a few verses. We'll go into it. Let's turn to John 17, 17. The next one. John 7, 17. Biblical education. John 17, 17. John 17, 17. Let's read together. Ready? In fact, let's read 16 and 17 together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, the key point there is God's word is foundational. I'm just assuming if you're a Christian, you'll take this. If you're not a Christian, it's probably not central to you. Okay, and I hope that you will move your position to becoming a Christian because it means you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Okay, but there's a few points here in verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Jesus made this clear that as Christians, did you realize that our citizenship is not in this world? The Bible says, Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? And it says, they, these Christians who will trust me, they are not of this world, even as Jesus is not of this world. Therefore, remember when you get saved, God sets you apart. Is that true? Alright, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will he has sanctified us once forever. He has set us apart by the sacrifice of Christ. We have been put out, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Our position is being set apart. And Jesus says, Father, please set them apart practically, that they might be an influence in this world for your work. And you know what he said? Father, use the agency of what? Your word. Sanctify them, set them apart through thy word. And say, because thy word is truth. Christians, I want you to stop there and think a while. Do you believe every word of God is pure? Do you believe thy word forever, O Lord, is settled in heaven? Do you believe this is truth? If it is, your education of your child needs to center on every word that this book says. Okay? So, Bible, biblical philosophy number one, God's word needs to be foundational to all our education. When you go to our public school system, when you go to some Christian schools, you need to ask ourselves, we can speak of Bible verses in a Christian school. That may not make it foundational. Does that make sense? You know, did you know that in Presbyterian High School, they use Character First? You know what's Character First? Character First is actually a character building program done by, I think, ATI, Advanced Training Institute in America. And the idea is that there was this guy, Bill Gothard. I would strongly be very careful about his teaching because there's a lot of errors in it. But the idea is he wanted to go into schools with this so-called character-first program, training character. Then what he did was he presented the program, took away the Bible references. Just say Jewish proverb. Downplay that it comes from the Bible. All right? So many of the unsaved people became Christianized, if you know what I mean. They learned to behave in a certain way without the change in their heart. Okay? The Bible, even if you call it a Christian school, even your Christian homeschooling, is it central? Is it the number one priority in your life, in the life of the school, in the education, number one? Number two, let's look at the next one. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in a biblically driven education system, our Lord Jesus Christ must be foundational to the education. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. When I read this, some of the thoughts that you will find, I gleaned it from a book which was written against the tide, a recapturing of Christian education as it should be, based on Scripture. I have the book if you want to take a look. But Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, let me just turn there. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Okay, let's read together. Let's read verse 3. Colossians 2 verse 3. Read 1, 2, go. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, if you read the context, I'll just let you know in the context. Paul says in verse 1, for I would that ye know that a great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And his conflict is this, that the church be united. Interesting. Okay, church at Colossae, and the church at Ephesus, they're closely related in the area of Laodicea. And so he's saying, I want you to be closely In verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hid all the wisdom and knowledge. Did you know that all the principles of science and math are hid in the Bible? Did you know that? Everything that you know about geography, did you know the evaporation process is in Ecclesiastes chapter 1? Did you know that thousands of years before the world discovered that the world is round, thousands of years before this world discovered that the world is round, Isaiah has already mentioned it. Did you know that? So science, math, it may not be a mathematical textbook, but every time it mentions science, math, geography, history, it's always spot on. Do you know that archaeology, the science of discovering the past, you know what they use for to dig up the past? Use the Bible. Do you know that the man who I think he's an oceanographer, what's his name? Sorry? Matthew Maury, okay, that's in ACE, right? You know, Matthew Maury, did you know that Matthew Maury, who discovered that there were actually oceanic currents, do you know where he got it from? From the Bible. Every time the Bible mentions subjects in this world, God already knows all about it. And that's something we need to... The Bible talks about who? John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think, or ye know, ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me, referring to Lord Jesus Christ. Any education that is biblical must point to Christ. You agree, right? Yeah. Okay? Must point to Christ. The next verse is Ephesians chapter... Okay, never mind. Let's move on first. The third principle in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is so important. Your educational philosophy must point Jesus, must point your child to a saving knowledge of Christ. Because that's what Paul said. A biblical philosophy. Okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee what? Wise unto making sure you get your PhD, right? No. Wise unto salvation. You know, that is so minimized in so-called Christian schools. You realize that all our mission schools in Singapore are merely mission-aided schools. They are just run by Christian organizations who take the curriculum from MOE anyway. The biblical philosophy of education must point. Okay, we may challenge a little bit of the wording and all that, but you know what? When we actually have Bible-centered education, and we say that the Word of God is the foundation, the Word of God talks about Christ, and Christ talks about salvation. And so your education must lead to your child knowing what salvation in Christ is, that he may be wise. In other words, you understand and apply the fullness of salvation in their person's life. Okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, what does it say? God says, who will all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth? Come to a knowledge of the truth, God's truth, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of this world. All right, what I'm telling you now cuts across, by the way, what I'm going to tell you now cuts across our Singaporean educational philosophy. Okay? As far as it's... I'll touch on it later. Okay, let's go on first. Okay, education must point our children to Christ's salvation. Must. Because that is biblical education. Okay, the next one, which is in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, 2 Timothy 3:16, education must change our children into Christ-likeness. You know, there's a lot of talk about character change. How many of you remember many years ago in our secondary school, at least in Singapore, we have civics. You know civics? Or we call it moral education. Do they still have it today? I don't know whether they have it. They do have it. I think Sister Isabella was sharing that when she was doing her NIE, that was I don't know how many thousand years of years ago, right? Now many years ago. And she was asked, the class teacher actually asked, how many of you will teach moral ed? to the students when she was in National Institute of Education in Singapore. She told me only she put out her hand. When the teacher asked, how many of you will teach moral education to your class, only Sister Isabella put out her hand. None of her classmates put out her hand. That is a very telling sign for the public school system. Now in Singapore, I'll talk about it later, Singapore system, okay? There are a rare breed of teachers being trained to teach our children the morals of life. Something for us to think, okay? Whereas biblical education focuses on us being more like Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, let's turn there. Romans 8:29. This is God's heart for every believer who have trusted Jesus Christ. It is a foregone conclusion as far as God is concerned. This is my goal. For every educational effort that is placed upon a child, at the end of the process, the outcome must be Christ-likeness in character, in virtues, in practice, in thought, in life. Okay, because in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that's what God says. For whom he did foreknow, in other words, that the foreknow has the idea of salvation, he foreknew us, 1 Peter chapter 1, we are saved according to God's foreknowledge. For whom he did foreknow, he also did what? Predestinate. Not predestination, not in the Calvinist terms. Destination is the end point. Pre is before, so he pre-arranged the end point to be what? Conformed to the image of his son, to be molded. The word conform has the idea to be fashioned, to be molded into what? The image of Jesus Christ. To the image of his son. Okay? And we have to be very clear in the biblical education that we profess to give to our children, is that one of the goals? Or is it to promote our direction? We need to think about that, right? So another philosophy of education, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, is more the process. I'll talk about it later. And the last point on the biblical education, in education must help an individual to be functional in life and society for God. Now, this is so important. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. At the end of the presentation of truth from verse 15, I'll touch on verse 16 later on when we talk about instructions, okay? Verse 17 says that the man of God, the assumption that God wants all men to be turned back to Christ. Are you listening? It's important. Every child in a public school needs to be turned back to Jesus Christ. Every single one. God's intention is for the education of a little one growing up to be turned back to Christ. You know why? Because we're all on the broad way to hell. And God wants an educational system to bring them back to Jesus Christ. This world, Satan, who is the God of this world, have created institutions to direct people away from Christ. I was in China many years ago, in 2003, 2004. I was with this missionary family. It was just so interesting. Morning breakfast, the wife was making breakfast, and husband was taking care of the daughter and all that. So I kind of just looking down, you know, because I heard the national anthem from one of those schools. And it's interesting. They were calling all the children for assembly. And so the teacher was at the door of the classroom. As he was calling the people in, he was smoking. And it was the school. I've had my reservist friends, okay, as officers, who are teachers during our national service in reserve. They don't do this in school, of course. They're not allowed to. Okay? But the morality of the The system is dictated by people who don't know God. If someone doesn't know God, you point you away from God. It's a very simple equation. Okay? After this, I will deal with this. Something that's very important for parents, because it's going to be a tussle, what you believe and what you practice. Because in this world, the devil wants you to make a choice, ultimately. And he gives the glories of this life if you will just bow down and worship him. Many Christians have given themselves to worshiping the devil. In their practices, in their beliefs, they come to church, but in their practice, perhaps it's ignorance, perhaps it's the practical needs, but let us to relook at what God says about this area. I know it's a bit heavy in terms of the truth of God is the truth of God will separate. So we need to listen to it intently. Ask God, the Holy Spirit, to help us to understand. Right? Okay, the next song, I like this one. Secular schools show us how to make a living. Agree? Or else was such an important insight that I gleaned. But Christian schools are great. Show us how to make a living and how to live. There's a big difference. You know what's the philosophy of Singaporean education? It's always looking at the economic value. How much economic value will we be able to produce? Of course, you talk about character and all that. But you know what, thanks. There was a time when, in 1980s, those of us who lived during that time, remember there was a big push to learn Chinese? Remember? How many of you feel Chinese? Let's be honest, yeah. Sister Suwe, anyone else? Yeah. Me? Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah. You feel Chinese? Well, they were pushing Chinese. You know why? Because Deng Xiaoping, 1984, was the prime minister, or sorry, the president of China, pushing open economic reform. He was a communist leader who believes, who was visionary. He says, look, we need economic cooperation in order to bless China. And so he opened up. And so our leader said, China has 1 billion people. China has 1 billion people, and if you just have to sell one cell phone, you just have to come up with a good product, and you put it in China. If everyone buys it, you get 1 billion sales. And how much do you make? And the cell phone could be $20, $20 billion. And the economic value of the individual is absolutely emphasized. And everything, a lot of the philosophies are driven, not all, by the economic value of the person. Okay? And this is so important for us to understand. The philosophy of the educational system in Singapore is not for God. And that is a challenge for Christians. Okay, after this we talk a little bit more. When I look at, do you realize that there was one man in the Bible who went to public school? Put that thought for you to think about. After we look at it, okay? But, looking at this, I want us to understand Christians. If you're not Christians, secular school shows us how to make a living. You know why? The philosophy is get a good certificate, get a good job, get a good career, make a living in this life. It doesn't tell you about the life beyond. And that's something that we need to think about. Okay? Any questions? Okay. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. Biblically based education. Now, this is a Sermon on the Mount, and you may ask, what is the... It doesn't talk about how we should be educated or how, it doesn't talk about the education process, but you know what? It does talk about the outcomes. In Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16, Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. Jesus is making a statement. He is not making a suggestion. He is saying, you are the salt. You are going to be the flavor for someone who is discouraged. You are going to be the antibacterial element, salt, when there is sin. And you are going to be the preserving agent for where there is corruption. You know, a long time I'm thinking, the salt, yeah, so, but if you really look at salt actually doesn't lose its saltiness. Did you know that? It only loses its saltiness when it is mixed with impurities. Well, that was I was thinking, you know, when you talk about sodium chloride, which is salt, right? You were thinking, how can this, it doesn't change. Do you realize the chemical composition of salt doesn't change? Correct me if I'm wrong, those chemists here. But you know how it changes? When impurities are mixed together with the salt, that it doesn't fulfill the function anymore. Does it make sense? You know, at that time, in the olden days, the only thing good for salt is kick it out. You know, you've got no use for it. How many Christians mix themselves with the impurities of this world, with the video games of this world, with the readings of this world, with the movies of this world, and think they're going to be effective for Jesus Christ? No wonder the Church of God is no longer effective. You know why? We have mixed so much our thinking with the things of this world that it becomes impure. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. How many of you have eaten cabbage without salt? I think I've shown you. You know, you eat something without salt, it's like, it's not flavorsome. It's not nice. You just want to throw it out. When Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, he goes on to say, if a salt has lost its savor, where shall it be salted? Do you know why it cannot be resalted? Because you've got to remove all the impurities first. And no one's going to do that. Because salt is so minuscule, so small. I say, I just throw out the whole thing. When Jesus said that, he was teaching the multitudes. When the Holy Spirit is teaching now, he wants to apply it to our lives personally. Have we, in our Christian education, allowed so many other things to come in? Then you know the outcome. Will the child actually be a salt of the earth? That they can have an influence for the glory of God. Okay? He had the salt of the earth. He had the light of the world. He had the light of the world. Okay? The Bible says he had the light of the world. City that you set on the hill cannot be hid. Okay? There can be two perspectives in terms of this. One, a light. In some countries, I think probably maybe in Papua New Guinea and some of the more mountainous regions and maybe in Nepal where things are quite dark at night, you can see a light from far. A city that is on a hill cannot be hid. You just cannot hide. And if you need to run for refuge, you will run there. Because you know there's something there. Okay? You know what God calls us to be lights of this world? God actually calls us to be light of this world. And the light is covered. What good is it? Okay? Do you see that God actually has intentions for Christians to be used in this world? And in order for them to be used, we need to get back to the educational process that God wants to put these children through so that they can actually be... How many children get destroyed in churches, destroyed in society because all the impurities come in? And you know, after we're going to talk about parents, do you realize that very few parents have a plan to train their children? Oh, they have their own plan, but they don't have a plan to train their children. And that's hard. I can't say they have a foolproof plan. But I'm thankful when I went to Australia, unmarried, and I saw a Christian school, I said, I want that for my children. I began to do a lot of research. And in fact, when my children went through so-called the Christian education program, we were looking at a backer, we were looking at sunlight, we were looking at ATI, we were looking at ACE, we were looking at all... whatever, you know, they're mem. And we believe it's providential that God led us to ACE. That's another story, okay? I won't be promoting ACE, don't worry. All right? But if you do want to know about more ACE, you can speak to me, but I won't be promoting that. But what I'm saying is that at the end of that process, is our child functional? Is he able to function in society? Useful? Pastor Sung talked about arrows that the man can use and shoot and hits the target. You know, in order for the arrow to shoot the target, the archer better know where he's headed. And I think many of you will know in the past when they do the arrows, it's not like they go to a factory and make. They actually take sticks and they begin to carve. And they make their own sharp arrows and put it in and then they shoot. You know, many parents don't go through the carving process for their children. An archer who shoots an arrow needs to know the weapon he's sending out. And he is very focused on how he's going to cut, what equipment he's going to use, and what how kind of sharpness he has to put into that arrow in order to aim for the target and hit it. Education must help in order to be functional in life, in society. When your child grow up, is he going to be, if you have a male child, is he going to be able to take care of his family? Does he have the characteristics of someone who can lead? Does he have the ability to follow God's direction? Is he someone submitted to authority? You cannot submit to God's authority, children, if you are not willing to submit to your parents. Don't kid ourselves. And parents, if your children cannot submit to you, they will never submit to God. Unless God does something in their life and break them. You know, I'm sure we don't want that to happen, but the reason why I bring that up is because in order to be functional in this society, many children fail to recognize that God has actually put teachers, parent teachers, in the home to teach them the basics of following. Many teens, many young people, as they grow up, they want their own life. Today I woke up very early because I needed to think through some of the stuff. I was at McDonald's, okay? I know it's a sinful thing to do, but I was at McDonald's and there was this 3 16, 17-year-olds in front of me. And a guy was there, 3 girls, guy. The first thought I came, I was there at 4 a.m., 4:30 a.m. My first thought, what is teenagers doing out at this time? Number one. Number two, I overheard one of them asking the other, did the mother say he can drink? So I just kind of listening. Supposed to be doing my work, right? Then later on, when there was one who was like this, all through about half an hour that she was there and the friends were buying McDonald's and eating when she was there, as she got up, I could see why she asked a question, because this girl was drunk this morning. Where's the mom? Where's the dad? Where's the education? She's in polytechnic. Because the files and all that. Maybe they say, I went to study overnight at my friend's place. Drinking? What's the education process that's going through? Christian families are not exempted. Christian families are not exempted. You know how I know? Just look at your handphones. Who do you contact with? What do you look at? Those are the influences. I'm going to touch on that later on. Okay? But you know, ultimately, can you see that the biblical philosophy of education wants to point us to Christ, the things of this world wants to point us away from Christ? And that's why I asked the first question, what is parents, your philosophy of life? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the very foundation upon everything lies? Or do you think that the world has something to offer you? Many Christians think this world has something to offer. All right, we'll talk about that as we go along. Okay, any questions at this point? We already finished the first session. Just wanted to actually highlight the biblical foundations that you need to have. And I think as parents, I believe, like what Pastor News mentioned yesterday in Psalm 139, verse 24, 25, search me, O God. Lord, what is my belief in the truth? Are we just paying lip service to the truth of God? Always saying, look, this has got to be my foundation. All right, as we look at these 5 biblical philosophies, any questions from anyone? Does that make sense? Okay, there are other things I can talk about. I think this is very basic. So all the biblical philosophies need to actually anchor in this. Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to move on, all right? So in the 5 biblical approach, oh, sorry, the biblical philosophy of education, sorry, there's one more. Next one, sorry, there's one more. I'm sorry, there's one more. Let's turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I'll be using this passage again and again because the more I read it, there's so much that God wants us to understand from there. In Psalm 78, verse 1, I'll read verse 1, and then you read verse 2 all the way to verse number, let's see, verse number 8, okay? Psalm 78, verse 1 to 8. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and so on to verse 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law, Incline thine ears to the words of my mouth. Verse 2. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Verse 4. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Verse 6. Verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandment, verse 8, together, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. You know, after I talk a lot more, but I just want to focus on one verse in verse 7. You know, as Christian education, at the end, need to have every child set their hope in God, in the creator of this universe, in the creator of the very life they breathe every morning. They need to set their hopes in God as their Savior. That when the things of life take a turn, they can still say, I know God is with me. There was one, I was listening to a message many years ago by this Pastor David Gibbs, some of you may know him, and he was saying that he had a son who was in a Christian school, and they were memorizing verses and all that, maths and science and all that. And this brother David, he was a lawyer, and so he actually stands and fights. And apparently in America, if I'm not wrong, in different states, Christian education, you actually have to go to court to fight for the right to have a Christian school. Is that right? I'm not too sure. But he has a Christian Law Association that basically represents Christian schools to fight their cases in court for the right to have a Christian school. And so he was actually involved in that. And so one day he got a call as he was driving, and he said that his wife called him and said, David, you better get home. Our son is dying. The son was 9 years old. Apparently she had this weird bone condition that causes the spine to grow inwards or something, that he had difficulty breathing, or that he was had to be warded. And and so when David heard that, he did a U-turn, he drove, and he mentioned in his testimony, he made all the promises to God, God, I'll do this, you save my son, I'll do this, you save my son, and all that kind of thing. He drove to hospital, and when he was there, the doctor says, look, what I'm going to do for your son, I'm going to put him through a very, very dangerous procedure. Because in order to get to align things and redo things in his heart, he has to actually stop the lungs and transfer the breathing to an artificial breathing apparatus. And then, before he actually did the operation, he actually had to stop the heart and place it on. And then this brother David was saying, look, and then the doctor said, I need to tell that to your son. And he said, how can you tell that to my son, you know? I mean, and he was really stressed about the whole thing, and he was praying, and later on, okay, surgeon, well, he just put his faith in God. Okay, surgeon went to speak to the son, and the son at 9 years old, after the whole process was explained, and he said, do you understand that, son? The doctor was talking to the son. And the son looked at, and he said, yeah, I understand. So are you afraid? No. And then everyone was shocked, including the dad. Why should I be afraid? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And later on he began reciting all the verses that came out of about 30 verses about assurance, about the promise of God. And then the doctor who's now a Christian, I think this guy will be okay, you know. Maths and science is not going to get you through. Like, you have 3 PhDs. When you have a tragedy, you may not be able to handle that. It's only God. You know, this passage is so important. Many Christian children, so-called, from Christian families, have never learned to set their hope in God. They set their hope in the bank account. You need to have more money. They learn to set their hope in a professor. They learn to set their hope in a mentor. Nothing wrong with that, as long as the mentor is pointing you to Christ. I'm afraid the next generation that we are building up, we need to be very clear that they are learning to set their hope in God, because that's what God says. God says that they might set their hope in God and what? Not forget the works of God. If I ask your children today, when was the last time God answered a prayer of yours? Would your child be able to say, yeah, well, just the last week or 2 months ago, they could remember the works of God in their lives? You know, it's not important what we say as parents, actually. It's important what our children tell us. You know, I learned one thing, we can teach our children till the cows come home, but sometimes it doesn't get true. Yes? But you know, when it gets true and they realize, I said this many times in our church, children, you need to own the faith. You need to come to a place where you believe Jesus Christ, like what Pastor did, He is yours. And it could be 5, it could be 15, it could be 50. You must come to a time, young people, that Jesus Christ is yours. Because otherwise, whatever education you have must point you towards that direction. Because you know why? Your PhD is not going to help you at the judgment seat. God is not going to say, okay, come, let's see how hard you... No. Our education must point that as the outcome, our children must set their hope in God. There are many churches today. I think we all know. Some independent Baptist churches, some other denominations that have their goal of education, but they don't have goal. They believe in Christian education, but they're not directed at the goal. Does it make sense? Or they believe in the education that must be Christian, but Christ-likeness, setting the hope in God, are not seen as important outcomes. God puts a priority on that. And therefore, our biblical philosophy of education needs to be that when our children go through the training in the Christian education or whatever we choose for our child, the outcomes must be clearly biblical. Okay? Any questions? Any questions? Heavy enough for you? Okay, we're going to take a 15-minute break. I want you to mull on these things. The next one, we're going to look at the biblical approach to education. Then finally, I'll talk about the 3 biblical institutions that we have in Singapore. And then after, we'll finish. Okay, any questions? Yeah, yes. Okay.
Say yes, Christian education is important, but somehow we stop short of going to the extreme, so to speak, and in the sense that we want our children to have some sort of a Christian education, some exposure to Christian values and all, but we are not willing to go the entire way to actually say, I want my child, the goal of my child's education is Christ-likeness.
Okay.
So we kind of want to keep the worldly goals, but give it a Christian
package.
Give you a Christian package.
Okay.
To kind of soothe our conscience. I don't know. Maybe.
Okay. Okay. Do you understand that? Many people want a Christian so-called approach or education, but there are other things they want to keep as well. Okay. Yes, sir. Okay. Okay,
it's almost like they want a man that has morals and values, but not a man that's
on fire. Oh, okay, I understand.
It goes with what he said.
Is
it? Education. We want them to be moral kids.
Yeah.
But we don't want them to be missionaries.
Yeah.
We don't want them to give up this world.
Wow.
Actually, that's very good, because we still get one of the lessons that we spoke about, we touched on, was stewarding our children, stewarding our family, preparation for next time. So I actually issued the youth a challenge. Let's say if you're parents right now, you're given 2 options. Option A, your children are safe, godly people, they come to church faithfully, yeah, but they're not super on fire for God, but they're doing very successfully in the world. Very successfully in the world. That's option A. Or option B, they're not that successful by worldly standards, but they're missionaries. And I suspect that most parents want their children to get saved, yeah, but don't go all the way. We just want to keep that. We'd rather our children be faithful in some ways, but more successful.
I don't know. Any thoughts? Any thoughts from anyone? I think that's actually very important. I like the last bit. Yeah, it's true. We want some of it, but you know, Lord, I need my husband to be saved. And he got saved and on fire, he wants to go to the mission. No, Lord, not so much. I still want my life. And on. Is it on? Sorry, no battery. Sorry, I thought you could.
I think my voice
line. Wow, okay. Your voice line, you're not saying.
Just to share some experiences that I've seen
in my ministry back home. I don't know if it's the same here in Singapore, but there was a time that some of our young people wanted to really serve God as pastors and missionaries, but they couldn't get the approval of the parents.
Wow.
And some parents would, their desire, I mean, they mean well, they want their child to be successful, but the thing is that they want to be successful in the world, not successful with God. Mm. The Bible did say in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, you know, there are, I always tell this to our young people, there are two kinds of success. Worldly success and godly success. And the Bible calls this good success in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. When we meditate in the word of the Lord, you know, day and night, we shall have, God will make our way prosperous and we will have good success. The thing is that success doesn't always mean that you have a lot of money, you have a car. We will not bring all of those in heaven when we face God. Mm-hmm. But it's sad to see that some parents, you know, there was one parent say that he has... one father said he had two children. One was doing well in school and one was not. And said he said to the one who was doing well in school, he said, "Oh, you'll be a engineer someday, you know. We'll come up with the money. Maybe you can go doctor, you know." And then the other one said, you know, he said to the other child, "Oh, you're doing poor in school, I'll go Bible school." Just be a pastor and missionary, something like that. So it's something that, you know, it's very sad to see, because we are so caught up with the things of the world that we set our affections here in the world, not on the Bible did say we set affections to things above, not on things in the world.
Okay. Can I just make a comment on that? Our Lord deserves the best. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave the best. He deserves the best. He deserves the best. He can use people who may not be very learned, but He deserves the best. And I think we have to have that mentality that whatever we give to the Lord, we give our best. That's why when I heard the testimony of Mrs. Cloud, you know, Sister Cloud in Nepal, the daughter had a scholarship from Harvard. She rejected that and went to Bible college and is now serving, reaching the Nepalese for Christ. That was encouraging. But just to touch on what Brother Desmond and Brother Pastor Niels was mentioning, Jesus says no man can serve two masters. You know, we can make a decision to hold on to the two. There will come a time your child will choose. You know how your child will choose? The child will choose the direction you have prepared him for. If all through your life, your process of education is to prepare them to be worldly wise and worldly successful, they will choose that, unless God interferes. But if you have chosen for them to walk the way of God, because the Bible is very clear, train up a child in the way he should go, do you realize that's a promise? So it's not, will not depart from it. But you know what? It's what you put into that training that determines the outcome. And that's an important thing. We're going to be talking about that. That's why education is actually a very important thing. And Christians, when we're not prepared to go all the way for Christ, we're not on God's side. Because Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Actually, in Christ's mind, there's only two. For the younger believers, I want to encourage you, God will lead you slowly to take steps of faith to reach there. And as older believers, we need to be firm where we are, meaning that if God says you cannot serve two masters, we need to help the younger believers see, okay, what are the things you need to do, step by step, to get them there. Not say, oh, don't worry about it, in God's good time, you just stay with... No. When a believer, when a young believer struggles with that, God needs us as older believers to guide them on growth. And this will be one of the biggest challenges because you know why? This is my child. I want him to be successful. All my ideals. That's why I begin with the whole basic principle. What's your philosophy of life? As a Christian. Okay? Thanks for that. Thanks for that. Any others? Any others? We'll be talking a lot about the process, the parents and all that later on in the next one. Okay, let's take maybe a 10-minute break. All right, then we'll come back. We'll look at the second part, which is the biblical approach to education.